This morning we read in Galatians chapter 3, and you might want to turn there again to Galatians chapter 3, and just let me read one verse there, if I might. And that is verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ came into this world to set us free from the penalty and the power and someday, as I said before, the presence of sin. Back over in Psalm chapter 33, I would also point out a verse. And that is verse 12, and it's been quoted many, many times through the years in my messages and in others' messages. And that is this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, that suggests that every nation has some kind of a God. But our God, we hope, and one time we would have declared, is Jehovah God of heaven. But we now have a country that has multiplicity of gods. And those gods have changed the character and the landscape, so to speak, of our country. I would like this morning to read you a portion. Go back there where it should be, okay? Did you do that or did I do that? Okay. Thank you. I'm just going to leave this thing alone then. I'm going to read the first quarter of the Declaration of Independence. How many have ever read the Declaration of Independence? Look at that. About a fifth of you. That's wonderful. How many have done it in the last few years? A couple of people. We did it in school, maybe, right? All right, here we go. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's gods. Is that what it says? Singular, doesn't it? Nature's God. Entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. Do you understand why that was written? The people of the United States of America, the 13 colonies, had come under the bondage of the King of England to the point where it became necessary to say enough is enough. They no longer have a right to tax us, to control us, and we are going to declare independence from Europe and Great Britain. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, period. You see the period up there? Are you aware that there's a movement among the liberals to change the period to a comma? You say, what's the big whoop? If they change it to a comma, they are giving government power over us that it does not deserve or should have. By keeping the period, it says that our rights our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Don't say we have the right to happiness. We have the right to chase after it. Then, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That was always a strong point in this country until the last dozen years. And every attempt has been made for the government to take over more and more of our lives that it doesn't need to and it shouldn't. You see, it only has power by the consent of the governed. We are the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, i.e. what's going on in our country right now, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And according to all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, i.e. the British government at that point, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies. And since it is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former system of government, the history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. Following after that was a long list of grievances, and then it went on to state the Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. And then it was signed by 56 signatures. Back to our text this morning from Psalm chapter 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. There are only two nations in all the history of the world that are established according to the laws of God. There's only two in all of history. Now, maybe somebody knows more history than I do and can argue that, but to my knowledge, there's only two. The first, obviously, is the nation of Israel. God established the nation of Israel. He did so first with a promise to Abraham. He did secondly to a commandment and a series of commandments to the nation of Israel under the leadership of Moses. And those things are all contained in the Pentateuch, or the Torah, if you prefer, which are the first five books of the Bible, or we refer to them as the five books of Moses that Moses wrote. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those lay out God's plan for a nation that was to live under his holy law. We read all about that this morning in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 29. The second country, or the second nation, that has ever been established under biblical principles, the United States of America. The United States of America was established by conviction. And that conviction is very well stated in the Mayflower Compact. Now, you may not know what the Mayflower Compact is, and so we're going to read that this morning. But before we do, let me read about the Mayflower Compact. The Mayflower Compact was signed aboard ship, obviously the Mayflower, November 11, 1620, by most adult men. The pilgrims used the Julian calendar, also known as old-style dates, which at that time was 10 days behind the Gregorian calendar, which you and I are accustomed to using. Signing the covenant were 14 of the ship's 101 passengers, while the Mayflower was anchored in what is now Provincetown Harbor within the hook of the northern tip of Cape Cod. Here is the Mayflower Compact. In the name of God, amen. Wow. What did they start with? God on the Mayflower. Those people started with God in their statement. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, an honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic, for our better ordering and preservation, and furtherance to the end aforesaid, and by virtue henceforth, or hereof, to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices, from time to time, as shall be thought most meet or fit and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness thereof, we have hereunder subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, in Anno Domini, which today we say A.D. Aren't you glad? 1620. Now, if you know your history, you know they never ended up in Virginia. They ended up in what today is called Massachusetts, Cape Cod area, Plymouth Rock, and you know all the rest. Among those signers, and there is a list of signers. I don't know if I put it up on the screen or not, but I have it in my notes. Six of them are relatives of my mother. My mother was a direct descendant from nine of the people that were on board that. But let's move on. French writer Alex de Tocqueville, after visiting America in 1831, which would be 110 years after the landing at Plymouth Rock and the setting up of the Plymouth Colony, said, "I sought the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests. And it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and her institutions of higher learning. And it was not there. I looked for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. And it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." We need to keep that in mind, friends. We are in that time of flux where we are fast going away from good to being greedy and mean and miserable people. "Our great nation was born and built upon the teachings of the Word of God, and the Lord has richly blessed us as we have conducted our national policies according to His Word. Today we are witnessing the gradual withdrawal of His blessing, and we are headed for His judgment upon us as a nation as we adopt policies and laws that are contrary to His Word and His will." You say, which laws? How about same-sex marriage? Do not ever believe that God has changed His mind. And God has clearly said, both in the Old and New Testament, that it's wrong. Not only is it wrong, but He called for death sentence against that lifestyle. Today, we call for acceptance. We're going downhill, folks. We have encouraged false religions to come into our country and to take over our country, to take over our government, our schools of higher learning. And Islam is everywhere present in our midst. Islam that denies the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Ought we not to consider that a problem? Yes, we should. We are arrogant, attempting to remove all recognition of the true God from our society. And some of us are old enough to remember in 1963 and the battle that Madeleine Murray O'Hare waged and won in our country and in the Supreme Court to remove prayer from all public meetings and all public schools across our country. 10 years later, that was followed by the Supreme Court decision to legalize abortion, killing babies right up until the moment that they're ready to be born. God has to judge our nation. Today we are witnessing that gradual withdrawal of His blessing, and we are headed for His judgment on us as a nation as we adopt policies and laws that are contrary to His word and His will. We are arrogant, attempting to remove all recognition of God from society and call good evil and evil good. Hence the things I commented on. If we are going to avoid judgment as a nation, we who belong to Christ must get right with Him and live obediently. Too many who name the name of Christ are not living according to His law. And I think you all know what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we must obey. If my people, which are called by my name, and we heard this last Sunday morning as the pastor showed it spoken on the screen, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, notice the word if. It's contingent upon us doing it. And pray, and I commented on prayer a little bit ago, and seek my face, that's God's face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then, contingent upon what? Our repenting, our humbling, and our praying. Contingent upon that, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You know, we have a declaration of freedom in the Word of God. And I would encourage you this morning to turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of John. These are not verses that you have not heard. I'm sure you've heard them. You may not know where they are, but when I read them, you'll say, oh, I remember that verse. And it would not be bad if you were to underline these verses that I'm going to share from John chapter 8. Starting at verse 32, John 8, 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. On the Liberty Bell, whose picture was cycling through all of the announcements this morning, off and on the Liberty Bell is Leviticus 25, 10, which says, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all its inhabitants. Now, I recognize that they took that out of context to incorporate that into the molding of the Liberty Bell, but it's there. And every visitor to the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia cannot help but see that portion of Scripture. I underlined it there in the little box at the top of your bulletin this morning. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land throughout the land unto all its inhabitants. Now, what kind of liberty do you and I need? We live in a country that supposedly has liberties, but you and I keep being reminded they are stealing our rights right and left. But you know what? It isn't living in America that's going to get you or I to heaven, is it? Now, you and I need God's declaration of freedom, God's declaration of liberty. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look at verse 33. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. What liars. They didn't even know their own history. Were they not in bondage in Egypt? Were they not in bondage in the land after they moved into the land? Were they not in bondage to Egypt again and then to Assyria and then to Babylon? How could they possibly stand there and say to Jesus, "We've never been in bondage to anyone"? What liars. How can you say you will be made free? Obviously, they're thinking politically. Jesus is talking spiritually. I introduced this subject this morning to you politically as we looked at our Declaration of Independence, as we looked at the Mayflower Compact that began our nation on board the ship before they ever unloaded in Plymouth Harbor. They had already established God as their leader over King of England. Verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." What is Jesus talking about? Well, you can go back to verse 34. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Is there anyone in this building this morning that has not sinned? Of course not. We are all sinners. We're born sinners, we behave sinners, and we need salvation from our sin, do we not? We need forgiveness, we need deliverance, we need freedom. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus says, "I am the Son, my Father is the Father of the household in heaven, and if I make you free, you are no longer slaves to sin. You are free." Now, you need to go to Romans, and there's a whole lot about this in Romans. I only picked one verse, and it's right ahead of that screen. It's Romans 6, verse 22. Romans 6, verse 22. But chapters 4, 5, and 6 all deal with this matter of God setting us free from sin. Verse 18. "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Verse 22, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." When you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and confessed your sin to Him, and invited Him into your life, you become the child of God. Now it's your job and my job to live holy, to live under righteousness. And then God can use us. Then God can use us as His servants, but as His children as well. I know it's a complex thing to think about. In one verse, He calls me a servant. The other verse, He calls me a son. In one verse, He says, "You're a slave." In the other verse, He says, "Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." The point is, my friend, if we're God's children, our lives need to reflect the fact that we're God's children. Amen? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Eternal God, great merciful Father, we come before You this morning. Please prepare our hearts to partake of the communion table, to partake of this setting that is designed to remind us that Jesus gave His body and shed His blood for the remission of our sin, for the forgiveness, for the cleansing. He has redeemed us, bought us back from the slavery of sin to make us His children as well as His servants. Help us, Father, to accept that and to rejoice in that. In Jesus' holy name, amen.